it's a tough audience on Wednesday night, Pastor Josh, but it's easier than Sunday afternoon. That's for sure. I'm thankful you're able to be here and that you put forth the effort. Some of you drive quite a distance, and so I'll do my best to make sure you can stay awake without undue sensationalism. Hopefully the truth of the word will impact you and enliven you. It's like we were talking about in Sunday school, that your eyes might be lightened and you'll be able to listen and pay attention tonight. Stand to our feet as we turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 verse number 2. The title of this message is Before the World Began. Before the World Began. And verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Father, we thank you for that promise. We thank you for eternal life. And I pray that we would not look at it and take it lightly, but that we would rejoice in it. And Lord, you've been gracious to grant so many here eternal life. And Lord, there are yet so many here we pray for that have not named the only name that can redeem a man, the name of Jesus Christ. They've not repented and believed. And I just pray that you would grant repentance and faith to the unconverted in this congregation. I pray that whatever is causing them, as their hearts may be being drawn and they kick against that drawing, I pray whatever that is, if it's pride, that you would crush it. If it's just the unknown, that you would encourage them to believe. I pray that they would be saved by grace. And I just ask you to do a work in their life, even tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So, when you think about how old the promise of eternal life is, obviously we don't know how old it is. All we're given is a marker on human calendars before the world began. That's the marker. So God made that promise before the world began, and the promise that He made was the promise of eternal life. The promise was made, but it was not made in a vacuum. He didn't just make this promise without anything. It was made with stipulations. It was made with expectations. It was made with control mechanisms that had to be used by God Himself as well as with man. There's so much involved in that promise. In a very similar fashion, Paul tells Timothy something in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8. Flip back over there with me just a minute. We're going to look at several verses tonight, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8, so he's told Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, and then he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So it's going to get tough. Don't be ashamed of the things that God is asking you to do. Don't be ashamed of the ministers who happen maybe to be in prison for their faith. Don't let that be something that holds you back. In verse 9, he says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. All of this was established and laid out before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So in verse 9, we're told it was before the world began, and in verse 10, but it is now made manifest. It is now laid open. Before the world began, before there was anybody to tell it to, humanly speaking, the plan was laid out. But now, it's manifest. The plan is clear. It is obvious. It is made manifest. So before the world began, it was formed and shaped by God. The promise of eternal life was not just in the mind of God, but it was a decision that God had made. And it wasn't made known to humanity because humanity didn't physically exist at the time. One must remember that a purpose in the mind of God is a sure thing. It's not, you and I get ideas a lot of times of things we're going to do, and I can't help thinking of this one oftentimes is Pastor Josh's plan to open a feed store last year. And here we are this year, and it's not open yet, and my animals are starving, you know. And so we can have great plans, and we can lay out the minute details. We can have a planning calendar. And providences totally change everything. But when it comes to God's purposes, they will not be thwarted. God will do all of His holy will. It is a promise that will come to pass, and it will come to pass at the time that God intends it to. In fact, the Bible speaks often of those times as the fullness of time. Now, you remember in Matthew 25, and you don't have to turn over there. I'm just going to read this one verse to you. But in Matthew 25, we're reading about the judgment when Jesus Christ judges the world. And this is what He says in Matthew 25 and verse number 34. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So this is a statement made at the judging moment when Christ is judging the world. And they're going to be reminded at that moment, according to what He says here, the King is going to say, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And this kingdom was prepared before the foundation of the world. So today we're reminded of it, and in judgment, the world will be reminded of it. We will be reminded of it again. And I love that He calls the ones that are going into the kingdom blessed of My Father. That's the only way we get to heaven, is because God chooses to bless. And when He blesses, we rejoice in that. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 1. A few verses here I want you to look at. Ephesians chapter number 1. This is what Paul tells the church at Ephesus. He told Titus that eternal life was promised before the world began. He told Timothy that salvation was promised before the world began. Then he says this in Ephesians 1 and verse number 3. Blessed, and notice there's that word blessed again. Blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So if you've got a spiritual blessing, you've been blessed by God. In heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. There it is again. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, there's the word, unto the adoption of children. There's another indication that this is all by the sovereign power of God. And He says, according to the good pleasure of His will. Once again, reminding us it doesn't have anything to do with our merit or our work. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. So He saves us to the praise of His glory and grace. This is the reason we're saved. We look at salvation oftentimes as very singular. He saved me. I'm saved. I'm so happy. I'm going to heaven. It's about me. God did this for me. And yes, He says He died for our sins. He did this for you. When we have the supper, He says, you know, My body was broken for you. And we read these very personal things, but ultimately it is all to the praise of the glory of His grace. Wherein His grace, by His grace, He made us accepted in the Beloved. Because we weren't accepted in the Beloved before our salvation. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And it's all done according to the riches of His grace. So the plan was a full plan, a plan that included actually everything we need, not to just inherit eternal life, but to have a practical Christianity. Has anybody ever read that book by A.W. Pink called Practical Christianity? A.W. Pink wrote a book called Practical Christianity, and I doubt most Christians would even survive chapter number one without getting mad and throwing it in the fire. Because he lays out the eternality of God's salvation, the decisiveness of God's salvation, the power of God's salvation, and it goes against every bit of human nature. Because he shows God to be absolutely no. Practical Christianity, A.W. Pink. Excellent book if you can get through chapter number one. So the plan includes everything. Our internal life, eternal life, and the practical application of it. In fact, look back at those verses we just read from Ephesians at this complete plan. There's nothing lacking in it. I found 12 things in it. You may find more, and you may not see the ones I see. But the first thing I see in verse number 3 is he's blessed us. He's blessed us. So this is a work of God. This is an act of God. He has blessed us. And he's done it with, secondly, all spiritual blessings. So we're not left without any of the spiritual blessings of God. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, some of these blessings we don't taste here on this earth, but we apprehend them in an eternal sense, like being seated with Christ. That's a blessing. We're seated with Christ in heaven at this moment, although we're still here on earth. Our place card is there, and in the mind of God, there's nothing between us and there. We're there in the mind of God. And so that means we're going to make it. We're going to make it to heaven because God will finish the work that he's begun in us, Paul told the church at Philippi. The third thing is heavenly places. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So it is a settled place that we're going, and it is a settled place that he has all of these things recorded. And it's in Christ. That's the fourth thing that I see here as God is preparing us eternally and practically. Then he's according as he hath chosen us in him. This is the absolute sovereign work of God. He's done the choosing. We did not choose him. We didn't choose him until we were called and drawn by him. And then, yes, guess what? We received him. But it wasn't until he did the first work, the primary work. He chose us and called us. And he did this before the foundation of the world. And here it is. Here's our practicality that comes with this. This is all planned out before the foundation of the world, that we would, number 6, be holy. It's God's intention that his children be holy. Now, it's an interesting thing, but we think salvation is about getting saved from hell. End of story. We get to go to heaven one day. But no. There's actually a practical expectation in the choosing of God. As God chooses, his choice in us before the foundation of the world is that we should be holy. That's actually part of what he chose before the foundation of the world. Not just eternal life, as we read in the book of Titus, but that we should be holy. So if he's chosen us and we're his, then there is an expectation that the practical outworkings that you and I are going to be holy and notice without blame. That'd be the seventh thing in my book. Without blame before him in love. Number 8. That would be number 8. The 8th practical thing that God has done with his calling in our life. Can you imagine standing before God without blame? All of this. This is one of those things that takes the weight off of your guilty shoulders. There are people that are dear saints of God that wrestle with their past failures, their sins before God saved them, their sins after God saved them, and they've confessed their sins and forsaken them, and God has cleansed them from all unrighteousness, and they bring them back up and they struggle with them. And we are, before the foundation of the world, God chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the position the Christian is to be in, and you can rejoice in that. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. This is a 9th thing. This is a sovereign work of God. He adopted us. I've used this example before, and I think it's very apropos. Babies in an orphanage don't get up, climb out of their crib, and go pick parents out. That's not how adoption works. Parents show up at the orphanage and they pick a child out. They pick this child out. They don't say to the child, is it okay if you go with us? The child's like 3 months old. I don't know. No, the parent chooses the child, draws the child out of the crib, brings them into their family, adopts them into the Michael family, and makes them their child. This is the work of God in what he's picturing that for us. This is what it looks like with you. I adopt you into my family. I bring you into my family, and I make you a son, a joint heir with Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. He does this according to the good pleasure of his will, not something in you that he saw that he thought, hey, you know what? This is a pretty cool guy. This is a pretty neat lady. I think I'll adopt them into my family. No, he does this according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's the number 10 in my understanding, to be accepted in the beloved. Getting accepted into a family as a son-in-law or a daughter-in-law can sometimes be a little bit challenging. It can be tough because normally there's unrealistic expectations placed on you and you're expected to be a certain way that you're probably not ever going to make dad happy, fella. You know, you're not going to be exactly what he wanted for his daughter because he had higher hopes. But, you know, he's forgetting that he was probably same as you when he married your mother-in-law. And the father-in-law there probably didn't care much for him. And we tend to forget that sometimes. But in our position with the Lord, he makes us accepted in the beloved. In other words, when we were unacceptable, he makes us now acceptable. We're accepted in the beloved. To be put into the position where he says, now you are accepted into the beloved. Those that are loved, those that are cared for in this family, you are now part of them. That's a beautiful position to be in, especially for sinners, that God would do such a work in our life. Verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That to me would be number 11. Redemption through his blood. He's redeemed us. He has bought us out of the marketplace. This is another sovereign work of God. And we have the forgiveness of sins. That'd be number 12 in my book. And all this is according to the riches of his grace. So you see, God's plan isn't just eternal life. God just saves us from hell and that's it. It's much, much more practical for you and I. Much more practical. He saves us, then he makes us holy. He makes us without blame before him in love. He has adopted us. All of these things to make us part of his family. And it's a very practical outworking. Now, God does all this planning. There's a lot to that planning. There's a lot of stuff that's going on there. I mean, for me, it's hard to plan out my week sometimes, much less my day. There's sometimes I need to plan out a day, and I'm like, okay, let me think about how I need to do this. Things come up that are out of our control. We can't manage things sometimes when they get so far out of control that we have to stop and step back and say, okay, we need to press the reset button. But God, who controls the wind and the waves and who raises up nations and brings down leaders, he has all of the plans in his hand, even to the most minute details. We don't understand it all, but God has planned for it and ordained it. When it doesn't make sense to you, remember, when things are confusing to you and you are struggling with these things, and I just don't understand why, God has planned this and he has ordained it. In fact, we are told that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. If you think, how am I supposed to act in this? Act holy. Act in a blameless way in love in this situation. Because that's what God, before the foundation of the world, chose for you. That this is how you would conduct yourself. Now, a good explanation for a lot of this is through preaching. We'll read a text like this. He in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And then I'll spend an hour preaching on that, trying to explain that to you. And so we have things called confessions. There's many different confessions out there in the world. A lot of good confessions out there. Meaty confessions. And there's one that I like. It's the London Baptist Confession. And you've got a blue hymnal there in front of you. Pick up that blue hymnal and turn to the back of it. The London Baptist Confession of Faith is actually in that hymnal. And it's on page 672 that I'm going to be reading from. What these are, they're many statements on particular topics that we say we believe. Now, I think everybody in here believes verse number 2 of Titus chapter number 1. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So I think we believe that He did this before the world began. He promised this. This is something that God did. If God made a promise, He's not going to break it because He doesn't lie. So before the world ever began, He made this promise. And so if we say, well, how do I explain that to somebody? Now, some of you are thinking, well, what's there to explain? It's what He said it. That's all there is to it. But there's people that need much more explanation to things. Well, that's something that confessions of faith do. They take statements from the Scripture and they explain them. And on page 672, chapter 3 of God's decree, this is what we read. Now, this was written by about 100 Baptists got together in London and signed off on this. Said, yes, this is absolutely what we think that this means. And here's what they said. God hath decreed in Himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever come to pass. So that's what the Baptists back in the 1600s believed. They believed that God, most holy and wise, with the counsel of His own will, decided whatever comes to pass. That's what they believe. Well, that's what the Scripture teaches. Yet, so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein. It doesn't make God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature. So, in other words, God doesn't drag somebody kicking and screaming to heaven. In other words, you're like, yeah, God, I heard a preacher say, God's too much of a gentleman to force you to be saved. You're right. But guess what God does? He makes you willing in the day of His power, we're told in Scripture. So when the time comes that you intend to be saved, you could be a rebel. You could have a heart of stone against God. And when the convicting power of God falls upon you, and your heart is smitten and your heart is broken, and you see yourself as a sinner before God, He has made you willing in the day of power, and He's not dragging anybody kicking and screaming into heaven. What do you call it when you're convicted of your sins? What is that? It's the Spirit of God dealing with you, drawing you, wooing you, showing you. Without Him, you're nothing. And so when you see somebody, they're not bothered by their sins. They know they're sinners. They understand the facts. These things don't really bother them. Then I would argue that from John chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, the Spirit has not dealt with them at the level of conversion at this point. Just like before you were saved, there were times you were hardened and never thought about it. I've talked to people, it's like it's just like one day I just realized I'm going to perish in my sins and was overwhelmed by them. He goes on to say then, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Many people say, well, if God's going to save you, He's just going to save you. No. Well, God, as I said in the beginning of the sermon, I said God didn't make His promise of eternal life before the world began without stipulations and expectations, some which involve mankind. And by that we mean means. That God provides means of grace. One of those means of grace is the preaching of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How shall they hear then without a preacher? Somebody puts the Word before them. This is how God works through His creation. So He said, this this liberty of the creature is not taken away, but it's established, in which appears his wisdom in disposing all things, and power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decree. So this is the power of God when he acts upon his creatures. Now, the next part is a very important stipulation. In part two of that, of chapter 3, says, although God knoweth whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions. Well, what if this happens? Well, what if that happens? Yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future, or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. So all the writer is saying there is God didn't look down the hallway of time and see you decide to believe on him and him say, okay, I'll foreordain your salvation since you're so smart that you figured out you needed to be saved. God's not discovering new things. God already knows all things. He doesn't look into the future and see something he didn't know and then make a decision. It's not how it works. No, God disposes all things. This is what makes him God. He's not beholden to a potential future. He makes the future. All things are under his power. This is why you can't get angry and you can't blame God for not doing what you think he should have done, because he did exactly what was best for you. That's a temptation for man. We think we know better than God. God, why did you let this loved one die? God, why did you let this job slip away? God, why did you... Wait a minute. God's doing the best for you. If you're his child, he has told us that all things work together for good. Even when it's as uncomfortable as all get out. I got to sit with the Day family yesterday while Rose was going through surgery, and I assure you, they were physically hurting Rose Day when they did that surgery. Now, she didn't know anything about it at the time, but she is sore today. It felt like she's been through a boxing match, I would imagine, but she's hurting today. She's having to heal from all of the things that they did to her. But they did it all for her good. They were trying to restore her back to her full health once again. So sometimes we have to go under God's surgical knife. Sometimes he's got to go in and cut out some pride. Sometimes he's got to go in and pull that wisdom tooth that you think you're so smart. He's got to yank that thing out. Sometimes he's got to get in there and do a brain transplant because some of your minds are totally messed up. And he's got to change the way you think. And so God's going to put things in your path. He's going to cause things to happen in your life that you're probably going to be like, wow, why in the world is this happening to me? And because he loves you. Because he plans to conform you to the image of his son. And as uncomfortable as he is, it will work out for your good and for his glory. So, and then the next line says, drop down to point 5 of chapter 3. Those of mankind that are predestined to life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose. Immutable just means unchanging purpose. And the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will. We've already read all these verses tonight. Hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love. Notice, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving him thereunto. Wasn't anything in you that he looked at and said, yeah, I need this guy in the kingdom. He'll be great. No, God did this out of his good pleasure and will. Now turn to page 673. Go to chapter 5. Of the confession there, 673, chapter 5. Look at point number 1. God, the good creator of all things in his infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things from the greatest even to the least. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that Baptist preacher in the 1800s, who said, there is not a blade of grass that moves by the breath of the wind that God has not ordained it. He believed that when he saw a leaf blowing across the yard, God put the wind there. He said, that is how in control God is of everything. There's nothing that is outside of His control. It is all at His disposing. It's His creation. He can do with it what He wants. Goes on to say, by His most wise and holy providence. Now this scares some people. People say, man, I don't know that I want a God like that. It's in control of everything. Well, trust me, you don't really want to be in control of anything. Just look at the mess you make with the stuff you are in control of. Most of our bodies are wrecked through abuse and poor decisions. Most of our finances, we're struggling with them. We're forced to go on a budget because we can't spend properly. We literally have to budget. I got this thing set up with a bank account that if I spend more than so much money in a week, I get an alert on my phone, you know. And I'm like, oh, I can't believe I shouldn't have bought that taco, you know. Now I'm destroying my body with a Taco Bell taco, and I'm spending my money inappropriately by buying that. And you know, whatever it is, we can't, the stuff we're in charge of is usually a mess. You go, oh, not my life, brother. I got it all together. We'll just give you a little while. You'll wreck it. Don't worry. You'll do something stupid. Trust me. Young lady, you'll marry him. And you'll be like, what was I thinking? Maybe not. Maybe not. But let's go ahead and look at what it says. It says, His most wise and holy providence to the end for which they were created according unto His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will to the praise of the glory of His wisdom. All of this is to the praise and glory of His wisdom, His power, His justice, His infinite goodness, and His mercy. Look at the final point, point number three of that one. God in His ordinary providence makes use of means. There it is. In His ordinary providence, just remember the word providence, not a difficult word. It's just how God cares for His sheep. His providence, He makes use of means. Means. Yet He is free to work without, above, and against them at His pleasure. He can act supernaturally. He uses means, but He can act supernaturally if He chooses to do so. This is the God we serve. We serve a God that can do whatever He wants, folks. And we ought to rejoice in that and thank God for it. Now those are snippets of that whole confession that covers a lot of different topics. The misfortune that we have of that confession in our hymnal is that it lacks scripture references. A lot of copies of the confession has scripture references with it. So for your convenience, I ordered some copies and I put them on the back table back there as you came in. I saw some people were already picking them up. You're welcome to take a copy of that for your family. I think there's only 20 of them back there, but if we need more, we'll get more. Remember, a confession is a confession that men have put together. It is not the Word of God. It does not supersede the Word of God. And you don't use it like the Word of God. You use it as a tool. But that is all you use it for, in helping you understand some things and maybe explain some things. So in our text in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, it tells us something happened in eternity past before there was anything that we presently know. That thing that happened, happened in the mind of God. And once something is in the mind of God, it's as a promise. And since God cannot lie, that promise is most assuredly going to come to pass. And if you're saved here tonight, it has come to pass in your life. This is what our text is stating. Eternal life for someone at some time was promised by someone who cannot lie at some point in the past. That someone was God. That sometime was before the world began. Before you did any good. Before you did any bad. Before there was an Israel. Before there was the United States. Before there was an Adam and an Eve. Before there was a fall in the garden. Before Bethlehem. Before it all, God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began that God would have an elect people, according to our text. This is what God decided. Why would we be mad at God for that? Why would we kick at God for that? That God in His power, before the world began, made this decision and we don't like it. There's people that kick against it. I don't like that. I don't like it. It takes power away from me. I think I need to be the one in charge of all that. That ought to give you comfort and assurance that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, hey, God planned that before the world began. I would be drawn to Him. I'd be convicted of my sins, convinced of Him as Lord and Savior. You know, imagine that setting. God making a promise before the world began. He's there with His Son. He was with Him in eternity past. Jesus Christ is not a created being. He is eternal. He is God. And God made a promise that He would redeem all of His elect, that He would save them, He would keep them, He would sanctify them, and He would bring them to heaven with Him. That's the promise God made. Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life. Where did that eternal life come from? The Father, by virtue of a promise before the world began. God settled it. God gave Jesus power over all flesh. He will give eternal life to as many as has been given to Him by His Father. No man comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. John chapter number 6, John chapter number 10. The world is so faulty, folks. It is so changing. And one day it's going to end. God's promise is not as surely as the sun will rise, for there is going to come a day that the sun won't rise. The sun can't be depended upon as a sure promise. No, the promise was made on something more solid than the earth we stand on. God made the promise based on His character and His word, and He promised it with an oath, and He cannot lie. Now, God made a promise of eternal life for us based on the seasons or based on the movements of the planets in the skies or anything else created, you ought to have reason to worry. Because everything that you see created has a limited shelf life. It's got stamped on their best by date. Everything on this planet. And yet you and I'll hang on to stuff on this planet and people on this planet with more attachment than we will to the promises of God. We'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 2. But boy, we will trust in things on this earth to the point that we'll become enraged when it's not like we want it. We'll fall apart in tears when it's not like we want it. But we'll kick at the very words of God when He has promised something from eternity. That benefits His elect. Something that the Jews were fond of swearing by was the temple. They loved to swear by the temple. That was a big deal. Something, if you swore by the temple, that was as sure as if it had been done. As a kid, when I was little, I would hear kids swear by their mother's grave. I swear on my mama's grave. I would hear kids say things. I never did that. I was always too scared to do that. I don't know why. It caused me a lot of angst and fear when I would hear kids say that. They'd say, swear on your mama's grave. I'd be like, oh, I just promise. Oh, so you don't really mean it. But I do mean it. But I don't want to swear on my mama's grave. So I never did it. But the Jew that was so sure that the temple was going to stand forever, they missed the picture. The temple was just a shadow of something greater. The temple was just a passing thing. I believe this is one reason some folks swear on the Bible, because they believe, hey, the words of God will endure forever. So I'll swear on the Bible. I'll put my hand on the Bible and promise to tell the truth, because these are words that are going to endure forever, I believe. But for some reason, some people say, I swear on a stack of Bibles. I guess that's even more sure. I don't know how I could be more sure. But that's just how superstitious we are. The decrees of God were not written upon sand, but upon the eternal brass of His unchanging nature. By the way, He wrote those promises before there was ever sand on the beach, before the foundation of the world. So will God do all He has promised? Of course. If you don't believe it, ask Nineveh. Ask Babylon. Ask Israel. Ask Edomia, Petra, Sodom, Gomorrah. Ask all those folks on the other side of the flood. Will God do everything He's promised? God has settled an eternity past with an oath that He will save His elect and He'll destroy the wicked. This is something God has promised. That ought to light the fires of evangelism in your heart, that you need to be telling more folks about the Lord Jesus Christ, because God uses means. Don't be afraid to talk to others about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole mentality, well, since God's already got everything planned, I don't have anything to do. Yo, you've got everything to do. God doesn't move or dispose His will apart from means unless He acts supernaturally. But He's chosen to use means. I'm just fighting the air if preaching doesn't have any efficacious work in the kingdom. But it does. It affects things. Prayer affects things. We're told very plainly in Scripture. God's not double-minded. He doesn't have a double tongue. He doesn't speak with forked tongue. I've decreed everything from the beginning. You guys can just get saved and sit there and don't do anything. Don't mess up. No. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go preach the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is through that method that I've elected to bring many sons to glory. The very preaching of the Word. His Word gets distributed throughout the world. People hear it, they read it, and they believe. It was Robert Hawker. If you have his work, you know what a pleasant thing it is to read. He made a point of saying it this way. He said, "In this faith of God's elect is the special gift of God to the elect. Distinguished from all others, the fruit of the effect of the first original and eternal cause in God's election, whereby, without any regard to any one motive whatsoever, but God's own free will and pleasure, He hath chosen the church in Christ to be holy and without blame before Him in love." He said, that doesn't make complete sense to me. Well, the gift of grace doesn't make sense to me because I don't deserve it. I know me. I know my heart. I know my thoughts. I know my mind. I know how I act from time to time. This gift of grace, I'm so glad that it is a result of the eternal purpose of God and not the result of how I act. I am so glad that God doesn't say, now we're going to see how you act. And if you act a certain way, I'm going to bestow grace. I've got my eye on you. No, before the foundation of the world. In 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He has given in Christ Jesus before the world began. There it is again. You and I stand in a very blessed time in history. You realize that in this gospel age, we're enjoying the fruit of the divine promise that was made even before the world began. How the gospel should be esteemed by us. And how much thanks you and I should be giving to God for His kindness toward us. Before we ever existed, He was showing kindness toward us. Before you ever cursed God, He was showing kindness towards you. Before you ever fornicated, He was showing kindness to you. You who God saved out of the depths of sin, He was being kind to you before you were ever wicked. He was being gracious to you before the foundation of the world. How that ought to tame your sinful passions. To think this God loved me before the world began, before I ever stepped foot on this planet. How could I sin against this loving, holy God? We're enjoying a privilege that many people in the past didn't know. Before the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, the gospel was hidden to the eyes of the Jews. This is what Paul describes it as. He said, but he said it was as if this veil is lifted off. Now, and the word that we see is it is made manifest. That's verse number 3 of Titus chapter 1. But hath in due times manifested His word through preaching. This is what He's done. He's opened it up. He's laid it out for us through preaching. When you think of the gift of eternal life, that God who cannot lie promised before the world began, it ought to humble you. It ought to humble you. Are you even slightly affected by the graciousness of God? Or are you pompous over it? Does it stir your soul to start thinking of eternal things since in eternity past An entire transaction took place in the mind of God and in the purpose of God. That's an amazing thing to me. But not only that, I think about this. God working in history, our history. God ordained and moved both men, women, heaven and earth. He moved powers and principalities to lead right up to the moment that my grandparents would meet. He led right up to that moment. He worked it out that they would immigrate from different parts of Europe and end up together in Anderson, Alabama. That is absolutely astounding that from eternity past, God worked it out that my grandparents would come from two different locations, end up in Anderson, Alabama, fall in love with each other, even though they were first cousins. See, that's the depth that God had to go to get me saved. He had to stick my first cousins together, And by the grace of God, my mother was born, and then there was my dad from a completely different family and a whole different situation. And then my sister was born, and the doctor set my mom and dad down and said, "Listen, you cannot have another baby because you nearly lost this girl. And in our society, we don't know what to do with somebody that's this sick. Your blood type, Mr. Michael, and your blood type, Miss Michael, is a real problem. Together, they're going to create a disaster. You're going to kill the next child if you have another baby." Because Brenda almost died. And I said, "You don't need to do it." So they put my mom on the strongest medicine available at the time to prevent childbirth because, well, we don't want to kill any babies. We don't want to have... He said, "This could be something really mentally wrong with that child." Be quiet. And my mother felt different one day and went and got a test and found out she was pregnant with me. My dad said, when she came into the garage, I think he was working at the garage at the time, mechanic or driver or something. Says she walked into there and he said, "I thought someone had died. She was weeping. She was broken. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And he's like, "What's the matter, baby?" And he goes, "I'm pregnant." Of course, he said, "That's what we were told. Do not do whatever you do. Don't do that. Because if you do, this is what's going to happen. I guarantee you this is what's going to happen." And I was the smoothest baby ever born in this family. Man, she couldn't hardly keep me in. I was born perfectly healthy, mostly all there. God was so merciful. And my mother says now, kind of, not in a derogatory way, "You're the best accident that ever happened to us. We never intended to have you. You should not have happened." Oh, no, Mom, you need to understand. You see, in the superintending power of an eternal God, before the world ever had a foundation laid, God, in His eternal purpose, elected me to salvation. And the only way I could be saved is if two first cousins met and fell in love. If my mom and dad met one another and got married. And then God, in the ordinary means, allowed babies to be born, and then the doctor said, "No, we're going to use pharmaceuticals to keep you from having babies." And this is when God, outside of ordinary means, had to operate and do something supernatural. Mm-hmm. And here I am. And I thank my parents from time to time. "Thank y'all for having me. We didn't do nothing. The Lord did that." I praise the Lord. Because in eternity past, God determined that He was going to elect me and save me. And who would have thought that God would have called me to His ministry on top of that? That I would declare His eternal goodness and His eternal purpose to the next generation. What What a blessing. Do you understand that you're sitting here under the ministry of someone that God from eternity past determined to have here? The preacher you got was God's determination. Don't fight against the man of God. Pray for him. If I'm not making you happy, don't try to kick me to the curb. Pray for this man. Because when I look at the elect sitting out here, those of you who God saved, I'm convinced that God put you in my life just like He put me in your life. And I get to shepherd you. I get to be the lowly under-shepherd of Christ's church and labor under the Lord Jesus Christ and do my best to give you the truth. This is an eternal plan we are dealing with right here. Do you understand that? And boy, we can goof things up, but when they're goofed up, remember, God has not lost control. God has all of this under His care and His plan. He put people in your life. He produced their parents. Pastors influenced them. Writers, publishers. He moved nations. He opened borders. He closed borders. All in a sweeping symphony. So that you might come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by the determinate counsel and will of an all-powerful, all-sovereign God. You are standing in an amazing place as the elect of God. And if you are here tonight and you are not God's child and your heart has been convicted by your sins, you know you have sinned against a holy God and you kick against that truth and you kick against that truth, I tell you, repent and believe that gospel message. Don't fight the promptings of God. Saul on the road to Damascus, he was not going to have any of it, and God had him right where He wanted him. He knocked him off that donkey. And why are you kicking against the pricks? You know what the pricks were, right? You see, when you put a cow in his hook up to the plow, he's got all these things, harnesses and everything hooked up. You want the cow to go one direction. You want him to go forward. Because that's how you plant corn. You know, you dig a trench and you go forward. Well, there was something designed that were these two sharp pointy things that were on the back end of this harness area that if the cow went to back up, they would jam him in the flanks and it would make him go forward. And so Paul is just trying to back up and trying to back up. And so when he would get poked by Providence, when the Spirit of God would deal with him, instead of saying, I repent and believe the gospel. I know the truth. He would take his foot and he'd kick at it. I don't want none of that. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. And he'd kick it. And some of you have been doing that for years. And you know it. You know God's been dealing with you. In fact, you're sitting in here. Why am I here? This stuff makes me uncomfortable. No wonder. Because the Spirit of God's dealing with you and you hate to hear the truth. Because it convinces you of what you are, unconverted. So it's my prayer that God would save you. And by the determinate counsel and will of God, you're sitting in here tonight. You're hearing the preacher give a message, a gospel message, on the fact that before the foundation of the world, God made a promise, a God that cannot lie. And His promise was eternal life. And we rejoice in that tonight. And as people that believe the Bible, we say amen to it. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I thank You for a very humbling message, a helpful message, one that ought to cause us to rejoice and be obedient. That we would do what we are told to do by it. I pray that for the unconverted here among us that there would be salvation. They wouldn't put it off. They wouldn't say, oh, this will pass. This feeling will pass. It always does. I'll get beyond it. That they would just deal with their sins tonight before You, honestly and truly. That You would grant repentance and faith in such a way tonight that we would be rejoicing in Your finished work. And for those of us who are saved, God, forgive us for ever having an ounce of pride for our salvation. Oh God, we're humbled, we're broken, we realize we're not worthy of salvation, and yet You chose us. Help us to walk holy, because that is Your testified purpose of our salvation, that we might be holy before you. Help us to live holy and be obedient. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I hope that you can be back with us tomorrow.